Proclamation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to the crowd, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these signs begin to happen, stand erect and raise your heads because your redemption is at hand." He taught them a lesson. "Consider the fig tree and all the other trees. When their buds burst open, you see for yourselves and know that summer is now near. In the same way, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Today begins a new liturgical year. Sometimes we Christians find this a little strange, that we should be wishing each other a happy new year today rather than about a month from now. One of the reasons why we find this a little strange is because most of us are more influenced by secular chronos than we are by liturgical kairos. The Greeks, as you know, had two words for time. The first was chronos, symbolized by the tick-tocks of clocks and watches and the passing of sand through hourglasses, measured in seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, years, decades, centuries, millennia, and more. The second was kairos, which means a propitious moment, a decisive occasion. When St. Paul, for example, says, "Now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation," he's speaking about kairos, not that 24-hour period. For us to understand and live as Christians, we need to live by a more Christian sense of time. We need to live more by kairos than chronos, taking our cues from the liturgical season more than we do from balls dropping in Times Square on months that get their names from a decree of Julius Caesar in 46 BC. We need to live intensely the liturgical year that traces the life of Christ from the time when the Jews anxiously awaited his appearance, Advent proper, to his time in the womb, to his birth, to his being greeted by shepherds and angels, to his flight into Egypt and return, to his presentation and fighting in the temple, to 40 days praying and fasting, to his baptism, public ministry, miracles, going to Jerusalem, Last Supper, agony, trial, crucifixion, death, resurrection, ascension, sending forth the Holy Spirit, and ultimately to his return in glory, which we anticipate with the solemnity of Christ the King. Jesus said to us over and again in the Gospel, "Follow me." In each liturgical year, we do just that, tracing Jesus' divine and human footsteps along the route of salvation history, seeking to become more and more like him whom we follow. In essence, the liturgical year is not meant to be a liturgical cycle. It's meant to be a liturgical spiral. It's not supposed to be same old, same old, but something that helps us enter into the mysteries we celebrate far more profoundly this time than last time. Like rereading a great book or watching a new classic movie, each of our passes along the liturgical spiral that begins anew today is supposed to reveal to us elements we haven't seen before and remind us of the important things we once knew but may have forgotten about the mystery of God, his love for us, in his hopes and eternal plans for us. The proper attitude God wants us to have as we begin this season of Advent, this new liturgical year given to us by God, is specified by St. Paul in today's epistle. What time, what kairos is it, we could ask? And St. Paul today replies. You know what kairos it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first became believers. Advent, he tells us, is first meant to be a time of spiritual reawakening, of a sacred rebirth, as we return to what should be the proper foundation of our life, Christ himself, and build our life intentionally on him. Second, it's meant to be a time of excitement. Salvation is nearer to us than when we became believers. It's nearer to us because we're a full year closer in terms of chrono to meeting Christ face to face. That'll happen when we die and are judged by him. The day we pray that we will be able to say with the prophet Isaiah, "Behold the God to whom we look to save us. This is the Lord to whom we looked. Let us rejoice and be glad that he has saved us." Advent is a time when we look not only to the past, to Jesus coming in Bethlehem. It's not merely a time when we look toward Jesus in the present as he comes to us to teach us by his word, feed us with his body and blood, forgive us in the sacrament of penance, and guide us each day through prayer. It's also, and foremost, and this is key to the whole spirituality of Advent, foremost, a time when we look ahead with joy to Christ coming at the end of time or at the end of our life, whichever comes first. We look forward not with anti-Christian, spiritual, worldly dread, but with deep Christian hope. Salvation is nearer to us than the first Sunday of Advent last year, than 2 years ago, than the day of our confirmation or first communion, than the day of our baptism, than the day we first became believers. That's something that should get us more excited than the most energetic football fan for the Super Bowl. But does it characterize the way we live this kairos that the Lord extends? Third, Advent is a time of a dual journeying. Christ is coming. That's what the term Advent means. And we're called not to stay as we are. We're not supposed to behave as old dogs who can't learn new tricks. We're called to journey toward him and learn how to journey with him. Advent, like our whole Christian life as a whole, is fundamentally dynamic. There's movement. We pray with enthusiasm, O come, Emmanuel. We chant, O come, divine Messiah. And at the same time, we prepare to go out to meet and embrace him. We say with the wise maids and the bridesmaids in the gospel parable, the bridegroom is here. Let us go out to meet him. Pope Francis said this morning in his Angelus meditation in St. Peter's Square, Advent is the time given to us to welcome the Lord who is coming to meet us, and at the same time to check our desire for God, whether we're looking ahead and preparing for his return. Jesus will come to us on Christmas when we remember his historical coming in the humility of the human condition. He comes within us every time we're disposed to receive him. And he will come again at the end of time to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, we should always be vigilant and await the Lord with the hope of encountering him. Advent is the season in which we make straight the paths for that divine encounter. And we should interpret all of Advent in this key. So Advent is a time we get up, we get excited, and we get moving. It's like the gun at the start of a race that gets us to begin a spiritual sprint so that we may go with haste, with eagerness, to meet Christ as he comes. We know that getting up, getting excited, and getting moving don't just happen to us. They require our will. They demand our free choice. They demand our resolution. Today is a day on which we make such resolutions. First, we have to get up. Sometimes many of us are like slumbering teenage boys against whom you need to take out defibrillating pads in order to shock them out of bed. Many of us routinely hit the snooze button on the Lord's calling us to come fully alive. We know that we should make our faith a priority, but we just hit the snooze and put it off to later. Advent is like those spiritual defibrillating pads, meant to jolt us out of spiritual coma into which, out of weakness, we can fall. Jesus alludes to this in the Gospel today when he talks about his second coming and how we are to learn how to stand erect and raise our heads to embrace the redemption he brings. Beware, he tells us, that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life, so that the day will catch you by surprise like a trap. Rather, be vigilant at all times and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man. Are we going to be drowsy or vigilant? Drunk with spirits or filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we going to be overwhelmed by the anxieties of daily life? Or are we going to throw our cares on the Lord in prayer? Vigilance and prayer are standard Christian attitudes. Jesus gave a parable about his second coming in which he contrasted the faithful and prudent steward who awaited his master's return and faithfully fed himself and others with the nourishment the master provided versus the faithless and stupid servant who said, "My master's long delayed," and began to get smashed and to abuse the servants under his care. Let's think about this for a second. What was Matt Lauer's problem? He was asleep. He wasn't thinking that much mattered. What are people who die suddenly often face? That they thought that they had another 70 years of life before that they would have to face the most important things. They were sleepwalking oftentimes through their choices, through their lives, as if our choices in the here and now don't matter. They do. Advent is like a worldwide ecclesial alarm clock that snaps us to attention. We're not supposed to say our master is long delayed and begin to behave in a way that wouldn't please him if he were to come right now. Advent is a time in which we get right the most important things. Mary Immaculate, whose Immaculate Conception we will celebrate this Friday, was ready. She was alert and said a hearty yes to God's will. St. Joseph was ready, vigilant, and therefore capable of adapting quickly to God's mysterious plans. The shepherds were prepared, vigilant at night, and ran to Bethlehem as soon as they heard the good news of great joy. The Magi were ready, so ready in fact that they were able to discern the newborn king's presence through the presence of a star. On the other hand, Herod wasn't too caught up in his own pride and sensuality, his own drunkenness and anxiety, to recognize the source of his authority. The innkeepers weren't ready, too caught up in their business and in their need for order, that they didn't have room to house their Creator. The scholars of the law weren't ready to make even the short 6-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem downhill to learn from the divine legislator. The vast majority of the Jewish people who had been awaiting the advent of their Messiah for centuries were simply and sadly not prepared when at last he came. To use Jesus' words from today's gospel, they had allowed their hearts to become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life. They weren't ready for what he was bringing into the world. And Jesus wants us to learn from their mistakes. Today is a new start. It's a second chance, or a third, or for some of us, maybe a 90th. It's an opportunity the Lord wants to seize, not squander. God wants this new church year to become the best spiritual year of our life. And he will give us all the grace he knows that are necessary for it to become so. But we have to hunger for that gift, receive that gift. And like a child on Christmas morn, rip off that wrapping paper and start taking advantage of that gift. We also have to get excited by stoking our love for God, for his promises, for heaven, for holiness, for happiness. This too requires a choice. to place our heart more where our true treasure ought to be. It means wanting to make more time for prayer than shopping, more time for reading the Word of God that will never pass away than reading the newspaper or watching television, more time for loving our neighbor, especially those in greater need of love, than we spend on our hobbies and diversions. The Advent wreath that's blessed at the beginning of this season is a symbol of that holy longing. The most important part of the Advent wreath, we know, is not the color of the candles, which symbolize the hopeful spirit of the weeks, or the evergreens, which symbolize God's eternal love. The most important part is the flame, which symbolizes our growing prayerful vigilance for Christ's coming. Just like the five wise bridesmaids in Jesus' parable, so the flame of these candles symbolize and remind us of the desire we have for the Lord's return. By means of the Advent wreath, we spiritually unite ourselves to the Jews in anticipation of the Messiah and the love he brought into the world. The Advent wreath here in church and at home is meant to help us remain always ready for Christ's light to irradiate our entire life so that we might live, as St. Paul said in today's first reading, in the day rather than in the night, perpetually in the Lord's kairos, rather than get our rhythm from the world's chronos. The Advent wreath is a sign of vigilance, of not falling asleep, of not letting our faith in his love and our longing for him expire, but how they grow and how we burn. Third, after getting our excitement and desires right, then we have to act on those desires and get moving to where Christ awaits us. We need to go out to meet him in prayer, to encounter him in confession, to receive him in the Eucharist, to worship him in adoration, to go find him in the disguise of those who are in need. Then we need to continue to walk in his ways, continuing the holy, exciting adventure of faith. Many Christians we know sadly don't live the liturgical kairos of Advent. The day after Thanksgiving, they start celebrating a holiday season that basically worships not the baby Jesus, not the Lord coming on the clouds, not even the Lord in the here and now in the sacraments. But they worship mammon. They worship commerce. And that leads so many to spend more time in malls and on Amazon than they do in church and in his word. Many spend Advent going from one Christmas party to another, and celebrating honestly not Jesus' love and his teachings, but mistletoes, eggnog, and the very drowsing and drunkenness and carousing Jesus talks to us about in the gospel. Even for faithful Catholics, there's often a temptation to focus more on getting Christmas trees ready and preparing to welcome Santa Claus than on getting our souls ready and preparing to embrace Christ. And this always present struggle is most acute this year when Advent is the shortest possible, 3 weeks in one day. As Jesus indicates in today's gospel to us, we have a choice about the type of Advent we're going to live, whether we're just going to go along with the flow and be dragged into a type of Advent that will do us little if no spiritual good, or if consciously we're going to go against the current. So today I'm going to ask you to consider a few things. A few New Year's resolutions. G.K. Chesterton once said, "The object of a new year is not that we should have a new year, it's that we should have a new soul, new feet, new backbone, new nose, new ears, new eyes. Because unless a particular man makes New Year's resolutions, he would make no resolutions." If we're ever going to change, we need to have a time in which we say, "I'm changing, and changing for the better with God's help." And now is the time. If we don't make resolutions now, when will we make them? First resolution, to make more time this Advent to pray than you spend shopping, wrapping gifts, and going to parties. Give yourself to Jesus and please him by receiving the gifts he wants to give you. Second, Spend more time thoroughly cleaning your soul to welcome Jesus worthily with burning love than you do cleaning your house to welcome other guests. Later this season, we'll hear John the Baptist call to make straight the paths, when the church will focus on the type of conversion Jesus is asking all of us this Advent. But I urge each of you to make sure that this Advent you not only make a good confession, but strive to make the best confession of your life. Third, as you purchase and make gifts for others, I'd urge you to try to get gifts for them that will help them grow in faith, to nourish their life with Jesus. I'll never rail against all the purchasing that takes place at Christmas, because I believe the sacrifices people make to buy gifts for others, the unselfishness that's involved, the random acts of kindness that will happen on the streets of New York is a really, really beautiful thing. But what I have an issue with is often the gifts we actually give. On many occasions, rather than giving others gifts that will help them to remain vigilant and alert for Christ's coming, we foment their idolatries for clothes or for entertainment or for gadgets. Clearly, if we know a young child who has no winter jacket or winter boots or other necessities, it's a beautiful thing to buy such a gift directly or a secret Santa. But if we know someone already has enough clothes or toys or electronic niceties, how much more pleasing would it be to the Lord to give something much more directly associated with Him, like good books or videos or images that can help them grow in faith? Three resolutions: our time for God, our preparing our soul for Him, and our giving Him is the greatest gift we could ever give to anyone we care about. Each Advent, this Advent, is a gift to the Lord, a kairos to wake us up and call us back to the most important thing in life, God's love for us and our response to Him in faith and love. The end of today's epistle, St. Paul says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." Like our greatest clothes, we are supposed to wear Christ so that others can see us wearing Christ, that His virtues become the way we interact with the world. On this first day of the new liturgical year, let us therefore ask the Lord for the grace to make this a holy year, a year of prayer, a year of faith, a year of true Christian charity, a genuine year of the Lord. O come, Emmanuel. Amen. Let us ask St. Michael to ward off the devil who wants to lead us to a poor Advent.